image of Jesus, drawing closer to God and experientially knowing him more, knowing him deeper. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is speaking to Christians and he says, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. In other words, you can know him, you can be in Christ and experience wonderful things, but there's still a need to press further, continue to know him more. Personal knowing. The Bible tells us that this is what God wants for us more than anything else. That's what God wants for you more than anything else, that you would know him. God rescued his people in Egypt with miraculous signs, things so amazing they had never been seen before and they would never be seen again. Why did God do that? He said, you were shown these things, Israel, so that you may know the Lord is God. 500 years later, God, speaking to his people again, promised to fulfill all the promises he had made to them in Jesus Christ. He promised to make a new covenant with them. Why? Not so that one would say to another, know the Lord, but so that you would all know me, from the least to the greatest. Later, another 500 years, Paul the Apostle, the greatest missionary in Christian history, he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He said, I am willing to throw all of my spiritual achievements, all of my resume, I'm willing to throw it all in the garbage can. It's rubbish compared to what? Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. We will never be happier. We will never be more satisfied. We will never be more open to life and positive and affirming than when we are in loving communion with Jesus Christ. That is the path to life. It's not a secret, but it's the secret to happiness. Knowing him, being loved by him, drawing closer to him. That's the most important thing. Everything else, all the work we do for God, all the vision of our churches, that's worth nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. That's the most important thing. So, what I'd like to do this morning is read this passage as a kind of case study on how you can come to know the Lord more. How you can draw closer to him over the next year. This passage is actually 2 separate stories. The first story is John the Baptist and what he realizes about Jesus when John baptizes him in the Jordan. It's a cool story, but I'm just not going to talk about it at all. I want to talk about the second part of the story. I think it is in your bulletins. I think it's starting in verse 35. It's when John is with 2 of his disciples, and he gives testimony to who Jesus is, and 2 of his disciples follow Jesus, and then one of those 2, Andrew, finds Peter, and Jesus addresses Peter from the perspective of his true potential. So, two points. Drawing closer to God, how do you do it? How do you come to know him more? Follow where he leads. And say yes to his future. Say yes to his future. It's following Jesus where he leads. Well, oftentimes, our journey with the Lord starts small. Sometimes God calls us out of a fire, an earthquake, and great wind. But oftentimes, it's a still, small voice. It says, follow me. John, as most of you know, is just one of the 4 portraits of Jesus that we have in the New Testament. And when the other 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they tell this story, the story of the calling of the disciples, it looks a lot different. Jesus is on a spiritual warpath. He's in the desert for 40 days, enduring temptation. And then he comes out of the desert and he's a man on fire. He's casting out demons. He's healing sick people. He's going into synagogues and proclaiming God's word with incomprehensible authority. And it's after that flurry of activity that he approaches his disciples and says, come, follow me. And part of me thinks, well, yeah, that's easy. After seeing the Lord do such unbelievable things, how could you not leave everything behind and follow him? But here in John, it's different. Jesus is not loud. He's not all over the place. In fact, Jesus hardly speaks. It's John's testimony, a fragile human testimony, that compels Andrew and an unnamed disciple to follow him. There's no voice from heaven, just a human voice. And Jesus only turns around to speak to his disciples after they followed him. Did you catch that? Jesus is on his way, and then he looks back and says, oh, hey, what do you guys want? In fact, that's exactly what he says. What do you guys want? Those are Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John. Not a command, not an exhortation, you must or you shall. Jesus says, what do you guys want? And, you know, you can read that in an off-putting tone, like, what do you guys want? Or, more charitably, you can see it as Jesus gently allowing the disciples to set the agenda. Jesus is saying, so you guys have left John and have started following me? Why? What do you guys want from me? Like, who do you think I am? And what do you think I'm going to be able to give you? And if you think about one proclaim to be the Son of God, looking at you in the eyes and saying, what do you want? Wouldn't you hope to have an unbelievable question just, you know, in your pocket? What is the meaning of life? How do I find God? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Something profound that's vexed the greatest philosophers and religious leaders throughout history. Disciples don't say that. They say, what's your address? Where are you staying? How can I find you? It's a simple question, but in reality, it's the right one. And here's why. Here's why. Following Jesus, you know, really becoming connected to God and experiencing the new life that's in him, it does not start with abstractions like, what's the purpose of life? Or what's the meaning of the world? You know, those are questions for like religious blogs. When you're really being drawn toward God, it's this mysterious but inexplicable alluring towards this person, Jesus. You see him and you realize there's something about this man that's qualitatively different than any other figure or any other worldview that I would follow. I'm not saying, of course, those big questions absolutely have their place. And sometimes we do start with that, like, conceptual furniture. But when your heart starts to get really engaged, it's, Jesus, where are you staying? I want to be with you. That's why I'm interested in this. You know, it's not to solve the riddles of life's big questions. It's because I'm drawn to you, and I want to park my car next to yours. And then Jesus says something so interesting, I think, in response to their question. Jesus says, you want to be with me? Then come and see. Come and see. And I think that order is really significant, and here's why. Oftentimes, in our journey of faith, we think we have to answer all of the big questions before we can start to enjoy and live in God's proximity and in God's presence. We have to believe, we have to figure out what the Bible teaches about everything and whether or not we buy on board with everything, and then maybe we're ready to count ourselves as one of those people and be a Jesus freak or whatever. Jesus is saying something very different. Jesus is saying, are you drawn to me? Is something in your heart, even if you don't know exactly what it is, even if you do not know who I am, even if you're not ready to go all in, is something in you saying, I'm drawn to you? Then yes, come. Come and then see. In other words, spend time with me. Experience, what did we just sing? The glory of my presence. And then answer those big questions. It's not that those big questions aren't important. That's definitely not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the order is really significant. We're drawn to Jesus. Something about him is magnetic. And then we answer the big questions. And at least that's my take on the passage. And to be totally honest, that's because that's how I experience faith. I realized this a few weeks ago. I was talking with Dean and someone else at a conference, and we started sharing our faith stories, and I realized, oh, I've never shared that story in 5 years, so I'm sure none of you know this, or most of you don't know this. But my journey in Christ, my real life in Christ, began 13 years ago, almost to the day. Well, how long does that count to the day? It was like a month ago, 13 years ago. It was in December 27th or something like that. 2003. I was born and raised in Southern California, wonderful Christian parents, but I had about a five-year period of pretty significant, maybe not that long, 3 to 4 years, of pretty significant drug and alcohol abuse, and to the point where I got in some serious legal trouble related to drinking and drugs and all that kind of stuff, and it kind of brought the whole house of cards down, and my parents essentially said, Nick, if you're going to live in this house, you are voluntarily surrendering all your freedom, and you're going to start doing what we tell you to do. You know, they even said this, we can't change your heart, but we can put some safeguards on you so you don't, like, literally end up killing yourself. So I said, okay, fine. And one of the things I had to do is I had to go to this conference actually here in Kansas City. And it was so funny. I was so embarrassed that I was going to this Christian conference that I didn't even tell my friends. I just went, you know, it was a three-day thing or something like that. And I grew up in a very cool, hip church, and this was a very cool, hip conference. So seeing people with, like, electric guitars, that was nothing new to me. You know, it wasn't the spectacle of it that I thought, oh, my gosh, this is so awesome. And so I kind of endured the conference, and the very last day, the woman that I was staying with, a friend of my family's, she said, there's this couple, Graham and Sabrina Walsh, and I'd love for them to be able to pray for you. So I thought, okay, I've endured this quite a few times. You know, what's one more? And just like the story, Sabrina, that was the woman's name, she gave a fragile, human, vulnerable testimony to Jesus. She prayed for me. It wasn't spectacular. There was no voice from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. No demons. It was just a very simple prayer, but something about it dislodged whatever obstacle in my heart there was to the Lord. It didn't transform my heart. I wasn't this whole new person. All that was in me that was craving drugs and alcohol and other terrible things were still there. But there was this new opening, and I started being drawn to Jesus. He didn't directly speak to me, but I could see with my faith sight that, you know, all the stuff that people say about him that I always kind of thought was BS, maybe there really is something there. Maybe he does offer something that is qualitatively different than what I'm looking for in other places. And so I just kind of said yes. Like, literally one day at a time. And so what I did is I just never went back to California. I mean, symbolic, like, actually, literally. I never went back to California. I just never left the conference. I never left. I'm still there internally. No, I talked to my parents, and I said, guys, you know, I'm not saying this is good advice for everyone, but for me, I needed to make a break. I was not going to make it in that social world that I was in. And my parents thought, are you crazy? There's no way we're letting you do this. But eventually they said, okay, you know, we'll just trust you. But it was this war. And I would say for the first 6 weeks, I was Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Do I really want to do this? This is so crazy. What if my friends knew what I was doing? I would kill myself. Or, yeah, but he does seem to be real. Not all the time, but when I kind of touch it, it's real and it's alive. And, you know, I say that not to tell my story as an end in itself, but to encourage you, whether you've been with the Lord for decades or whether you're still on the precipice of faith, you don't have to have all your questions answered. You don't need to know. You don't need to have it all figured out. But if your heart is drawn to him, just say yes to that for today. You know, come, follow, and then see. It's true. We're never done. It's never, like, there's no sense in the Christian life of ever having arrived. And so I think that word about following, saying yes to the come and see invitation, is as true if you count yourself a very solid, committed Christian. There's always new opportunities for obedience. There's always new opportunities for service. You know, Paul the Apostle said, I haven't already obtained my goal. I continue to press on. And this isn't a harsh thing, but if you just think, you know, I'm kind of spiritually inert, like I've just ceased to really press on, God is saying, come and see, follow, draw close to me. That's how you continue to grow. That's how you live and reap the blessings of being in his presence. Okay, second point. Say yes to his future. So follow where he leads. Say yes to his future. Andrew and the other unnamed disciple follow Jesus. And something impressive must have occurred in that time, because the next day, Andrew leaves Jesus' presence to find his brother Simon. And he says, Simon, we found the Messiah, this one that we've been looking for, that our parents and grandparents and their parents and their grandparents have been talking about. This mysterious figure, he's here, and he's this ordinary guy named Jesus. Simon is ushered in to the presence of Jesus by his brother, and Jesus looks at him and renames him. He says, Simon, your given name is no longer your name. You will be called Cephas, or Peter. Now, why is that significant? Well, some of you maybe know this, but in the ancient world, someone's name, you know, Nick, it was not just a point of contact or a point of reference between yourself and other people. Your name said something essential about who you were. So by renaming Jesus, Peter was recasting his identity and his purpose. And Cephas is an Aramaic word. It's a non-English word, obviously. But it means rock. It means rock. So Jesus is saying, Peter, you're a rock. I'm going to build my team around you. All that's going to come after me, this world-changing movement that will follow me, is going to be built around you. Imagine Peter's like, dude, I've known you for 2 minutes. Who are you? Right? But Jesus approaches Peter not on the basis of who he is, but on the basis of who he can be in the grace of God. And it's amazing that how often that happens in the Bible. I've already mentioned Moses, or the story of the Exodus. God calls Moses and he says, Moses, I'm going to put you in front of the most powerful person on earth, Pharaoh. And you are going to say to him, let God's people go. And he is going to do it. And Moses said, I have such a severe speech impediment, I can barely complete sentences. How am I supposed to declare the freedom of God's people before Pharaoh? And God says, in essence, I'm not dealing with you on the basis of who you are now. I'm dealing with you on the basis of who you can be in the grace of God, from the perspective of your potential. Or the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the last great prophet before the nation of Israel was destroyed by Babylon. God called him and said, Jeremiah, you are the last great prophet I'm going to raise up. It will be you who will speak truth to the nation of Israel at the most pivotal time in their history. And Jeremiah said, God, I'm 8 years old. I have no idea what you're talking about. Literally, he said, I'm a child. And God said, yeah, you are. But before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I will give you words to speak. Do you know why God does this? It's because the vision of your potential in the grace of God is the most effective means of realizing that potential. We're very good at humbling ourselves. We're very good at living into our identity as unfinished, still immature, weak Christians. Like, I'm good at that. I'm assuming you guys are good at that. And I'm very good at doing that with other people. And I'm assuming you are too. It's very easy to say, yeah, we still got a lot of room to grow. Amen. But what about you being a rock? Someone speaking to you and saying, I see who you can be in the grace of God. I don't look at and see who you are now. I can see who you can be if you say yes to Jesus and the impact that you can have through him. Another really short testimony. About 8 weeks after I made this decision to stay in Kansas City, I was in the prayer meeting at the church that I was attending. And the senior leader, this very revered figure in this church, looked at me and he pointed at me and he said, Nick, come here. I was like, okay. He prayed for me and he said, Nick, when I ask God about the young people here that are going to make an impact for Christ, you're at the top of my list. And I thought, what, Nick, are you talking about? And I honestly do not say that in false humility. Like, I was genuinely a mess. Genuinely, I still really had no idea if I was even on board for this. But I think this guy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saw something that was genuinely true of me that I could never have seen for myself. And I have returned to that moment dozens and dozens and dozens of times in the 13 years since. Because, of course, I always doubt. Like all of us, we always doubt if whether or not those things that if we're sufficient or if we're worth or if we're going to be able to do the things we want to do. I return to that moment all the time. So I know there are people here in this room right now who have had experiences like that. Maybe it wasn't so dramatic in black and white as that one. But at some point in your Christian life, someone has spoken a word, an encouraging word about who you can be in the grace of God. And maybe you've forgotten, or you've just said, no, that's not true, or it's just so much easier to be, you know, lukewarm or just disengaged. You know, fighting that battle day in and day out, that's just too hard. Or my life's so much more complicated now than it was back then. I just want to say to you, say yes to God's future for your life. It's how you know him. Peter could have said, no way. No way. I don't even know who you are. But he didn't. He said yes. Say yes to God's future for your life. I also want to encourage you, if you've never had that, and I think there's probably more of us in that room, in this room, who have never had this experience, who's never had someone who they respect and admire, or even a total stranger, but speak into their life and say, do you know what you can be in the grace of God? Do you know the impact you can have? I want to encourage you to really plug in to a life group, some form of community life here. Look, it's hard to really say yes to Jesus and all the difficult stuff. It's really hard. We need these North Stars, this vision of who we can be in the grace of God. It's not like a dessert or something reserved for pastors. It's something every one of us needs. The visions of who we can be as fathers or as mothers or husbands or wives, as lawyers or accountants or graphic designers, of the idea of the impact that we can have for Christ in our sphere. If you don't have that, you need it. You really need it. I don't know. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you want us to thrive and flourish in the grace of God. Lord, you came to bring life, full, abundant life. And we, Lord, want to be a people who are alive, who look to you and are radiant, Psalm 34 says. Lord, I pray for two groups of people here. First, Lord, I pray for those of us who are tired and have lost sight of who we are. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts, remind us of our identity and our purpose. Give us grace and power to say yes. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are eager and who are excited and passionate about you, but are unclear as to where to go, or the outlet. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us to minister to each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other. Lord, it's just too hard to do this without a vision of our future in you. Lord, I pray, help us encourage and speak life and truth to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you guys all stand?